Good morning, everyone. It's been a privilege to be here and a delight. Isn't the family of God a blessing? Yeah. So I know this is my first time here, but in the presence of God, he can see right through me. Like, he knows if I'm being sincere. In the presence of God, I just want to say that I love you all. And isn't it a joy to be part of God's family?
Amen.
Yeah. And the joy exponentially grows as we go on through life, doesn't it? Yeah. Everything I've said this weekend, I've said because I love you all, and I love God's people, and I ache, and I hunger, and I labor in prayer for the absolute best for God's people. That's the desire of my heart. When I read Paul's epistles, I see the exact same thing. He wants maturity. I didn't mention it yesterday, but Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras always laboring fervently for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what I want, right? That's a biblical goal. I long for everything that's biblical. I want nothing that's not. I want the people of God as a whole in North America to seek the Lord in our day through the scriptures, believing him to lead us out the way that he wants to lead us out. So anyways, thank you for having us. Yeah, it's an honor, it's a privilege, it's a humbling thing to, especially to speak on behalf of God. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4, if anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God, a mouthpiece of God. So, okay, there's a tendency of the flesh as I grow older in my preaching, I suppose you could say. I don't actually consider myself a preacher, but the longer I go, there's a tendency of the flesh. And that tendency is to complicate God's message. Yeah. And so my goal in the presence of God today is that this would be as simple as it could possibly be. Yeah. And so turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 5. We're going to read one verse, and this is really the entirety of the message right here. Now, we are going to take time to kind of develop the thought and to look at a New Testament example of how this would flesh itself out. But this is the message right here. Yeah. By the way, I knew this weeks ago. Jeremy asked me Friday night, he asked, what's your message for tomorrow? Like, what text might you be using? And I kind of went, like, I said, I guess I should say I don't know, because I was still praying about it. And then in bed, before I could fall asleep on Friday night, the Lord gave clarity. Like, this is what I want for tomorrow. But this, I knew weeks ago that this is what the Lord had. Praise God, yeah, that he speaks through his word. So here we go. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 5. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So let's read it one more time. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." We have 2 points today, and I'm going to pray here in just a second, but I want to go ahead and give you, again, seeking simplicity, seeking to not mess this up by adding to God's message or making it complicated in any way. We have 2 points. Point number one is what we do, or what I do. Point number two is what God do. Yeah, it's good English. I English good. Yeah. Point number one, what I do. In the verse, sanctify yourselves. And then point number two, what God do. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we humbly want to bow in the presence of such an amazing God, such a worship-worthy God, such a praise-worthy God, such an adorable God, such a beautiful God, the Most High God, the man of war, the friend, the lovely one of the heavens, the tent peg. We could go on and on and on. Lord Jesus, you're like a diamond, and as we lift you up in the light, and as we turn you around and examine you, You have so many thousands of little facets that reflect so beautifully glory and majesty and skill. How easy is it for us to stand in awe of your administrative ability? In all of human history, you have never dropped one detail. That's amazing. How easy is it for us to stand in awe of your shepherding, your love, your compassion, your gentleness, your patience, your skill in shepherding, to stand in awe of your evangelistic ability with the woman at the well and then Nicodemus, and we could go on and on there too. You never had a bad gospel day. You always knew exactly what to say. You're the perfect example in every way, and we just want to say this morning that we love you. Worthy, worthy, worthy is our God. So, Father, my request is super simple this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, pray that the hand of the Lord would be upon us. To use Old Testament terminology, we pray that you would rend the heavens and come down into this auditorium. And yes, we believe that you're here, but we can see a clear difference. Like even in the New Testament, amongst people that were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there were times that specifically the hand of the Lord was with them. And that's what we're asking, in a unique way, and not in a positional way, but in a unique and practical, powerful, life-changing way. We pray that you'd be with us. Lord, please. Yeah, as a movement, as a whole, our circle of the church in North America, we have been so guilty of knowing the Word of God but not doing it, of letting knowing the Word of God become the end goal rather than knowing Jesus Christ and obeying Him and using the Word of God and knowing it as a vehicle. So, Father, please, would you save us from more light that we would just not respond to and be accountable for in eternity? Yeah, we think of your words, Lord Jesus, in John 13. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. Yeah, please, 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 Lord God, would you have your way with us this morning? In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen. So recently, in August, I had the privilege of going to Manitoba, Canada. The Lord is doing a work there like I've never seen before in my life. I've read about a lot of works. Don't read as many missionary biographies these days as I used to, but I love them. I don't love them any less. I just don't have as much time for that. My prayer now is that we would live our own as opposed to just enjoying everybody else's. So I went up to Manitoba. I visited a local assembly there that has around 30 people, all of whom have known the Lord Jesus for less than 2 years. Yeah. Their leader is 29 years old. Yeah, known the Lord for less than 2 years. It's not because they drew it up, like this is the best way that we think to go about seeing new works established. It's because the Holy Spirit of God did a work in Brandon, Manitoba after they had labored in prayer for 10 years for that community. And that is now the byproduct of that work of the Spirit of God, is this new assembly with 30 Christians. They send me pictures of baptisms. I don't know, it seems to the best of my ability in the presence of God, once or twice a month. They've seen months where they've had 10. They've seen weeks where they've had 19. That would be a neighboring work. This work over here, Portage La Prairie, Manitoba, would have about 100 people, most of whom have come to know Christ in the last 5-6 years. Yeah. That work had a discipleship week. It wasn't even focused on the gospel, but the Lord led them to have a discipleship-focused week where the Lord then led within the program to begin to preach the gospel, and then people wanted to be baptized, and it just multiplied, 19 people during that time. Anyways, my point is this. I went up, and I had the privilege of seeing these new works. We flew from there over to the Durham region of Ontario. It's outside of Toronto. There's a brother there, and I so vastly thank God for this. I mean, the Lord Jesus taught us to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers to send out into the harvest. Again, remember Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you. And so we've been praying for a number of years, like a good number of years. Lord, would you please raise up the laborers that North America desperately needs? You taught us to pray this way. We believe in you. We pray the Lord of the harvest that you would raise up laborers to send out into the harvest. And what I see the Lord doing, now I see a lot more than this, but one thing that I so rejoice in, and I pray for many more, like many, many more, at least 50, like maybe 100. I don't even care the number, but so many more men that will follow Jesus Christ into a prayer closet. One of those men in North America lives in the Durham region of Ontario. And he followed the Lord Jesus into his prayer closet. And he spent a year laboring in prayer, asking the Lord to make it so clear that a dummy like him couldn't mess it up. And he's got the whole thing chronicled in his prayer journal. At the end of the year, he came out and he knew in the presence of God, the burden that the Lord has given me is the Durham region of Ontario. And so now he's praying, right? That's the first stage in the work going forward. The work moves forward, or the army of God moves forward on its knees. So we had the incredible privilege now of recognizing what Jesus Christ is doing. And it's in its most infantile stage. Like, it couldn't get more infantile than it is. And yet we recognize this is something Jesus Christ is doing. And so we went up to Manitoba, and then we went over to the Durham region of Ontario. We rented an Airbnb, and we hid away, and we prayed for a week. And we visited all 8 municipalities, prayed in all 8 municipalities in the Durham region of Ontario. And mostly, we did share Christ, but mostly we just go to pray. On the Friday, the last great day of the feast, you might say, we were in prayer, and this verse that we just read just came upon me as an incredible burden from the Lord. It's not my habit to do so, but I actually just stopped the prayer and said, brothers, I'm sorry, I have to break in here. And we turned to this passage and we read it, and then we turned to another passage that we'll look at here in just a moment in God's New Testament. And we read that, we talked about it for a few minutes, and then we just burst into prayer. Yeah, it was a beautiful time. I know in the presence of the living God that this is the next step. I think I'll just leave it there. I know in the presence of the living God that this is the next step. Someone read it this morning, Romans chapter 8. Those that are led by the Spirit are sons of God. It's an amazing thing. It's a humbling thing. Yeah. So what's God's message? Point one, what I do, sanctify yourselves. Joshua 3:5. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. This is so incredibly simple. Set yourselves apart. Of course, it could also be translated consecrate. So consecrate yourselves. I'm guessing most of the people in the room did this a long time ago. I did this in a sense when I was 5 years old. I was a liar and a thief. I wasn't running drugs from Florida to Cuba. Or running a gang, you know, I wasn't a dictator in Africa. There's a lot of sins that I didn't commit in the first 5 years of my life, but I would lie to get out of punishment. I'd lie to make myself look better. Told my dad I hit 2 home runs one time. Yeah, he didn't come to my game. How'd the game go? Oh, it went great, Dad. I hit 2 home runs. Really? Yeah. And then he went to work the next day, and he told his workmate that I hit 2 home runs, and his workmate happened to be at the game. And Dad and I had a good discussion that night. But I was a liar. I was a thief, right? And I desperately knew that I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. And I also knew as a 5-year-old, I'd been taught, and boy, I thank God and praise God for this. I had been taught that Jesus Christ could come back anytime. Yeah, and I was terrified, rightfully terrified, that if Jesus Christ came back, that my family would go and that I would not go. That's a terrifying truth. 2 Thessalonians also makes it clear that there will be a lie. There will be a hardening. So if you reject Christ now and then the rapture takes place, you'll be confirmed in that decision. I don't know how all the details of that works out, but that is terrifying. Yeah, so there's a sense in which as a five-year-old, I went to my dad and I told him I desperately need to be saved, and he walked me through the gospel, and I accepted Jesus Christ. And in that little childlike way, I consecrated myself. There's a 15-year-old. I mostly walked with the Lord. I mostly honored the Lord for those years. And then for a couple months as a 15-year-old, I betrayed Jesus Christ consciously. I had a great football game. My team won because of a play that I made. And on the bus on the way back to our school, I made a conscious decision that I was tired of being ostracized. I was tired of not fitting in with the world. And I made a conscious decision to not talk about Jesus Christ as much anymore, and to live like them, just in a mild way. Thank God. I say a mild way, like that's the way we look at sin, isn't it? I made myself use the Lord's name as a swear word one time on the football field to try to fit in. According to Leviticus 24 and 25, that's worthy of death. Boy, I thank God for mercy. That was the most miserable time in my Christian life. And it doesn't sound very noble to me, but I came back because I was miserable. Kind of like the prodigal son, I suppose. Like, I was miserable. And so I came back. I said, this is stupid. I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm miserable. And so I repented of all my sin. I went home, and I told my dad all my sin. Not that the Bible requires that. I just had dishonored my father. And so I not only confessed to God, but I confessed to my dad. I love my dad. Revere my dad. Yeah. And in a sense, I did what this says. Sanctify yourselves. Right? This is stupid. I'm a follower of Christ. Yeah, and I'm not saying I did a good job. That's up to Jesus Christ to evaluate at the judgment seat of Christ. But my honest, humble testimony in the presence of God is I have zealously chased him and served him for the last 32 years since that time, since 15 years old. So there's a sense in which, right, at 15 years old, I did what this says. But my point is, I had to do this again. Like, I became a Bible student in my Bible college years. That's not everybody's journey, and it's certainly not ideal. First time I ever read through the Bible was when I was 18 years old at Bible college. That's not ideal, right? But that's my story, right? And so I became a Bible student. I became familiar with the fact that God had given the church as a revelation to the Apostle Paul by divine the mystery of the church by divine revelation, that Paul built by a pattern, and he sent Timothy to build according to that pattern and Titus to build according to that pattern. And then he said, I write letters to set things in order. The rest I'll set in order when I come, right? I was presented with this from the Word of God. I don't mean presented from a human. It was the Word of God that I saw. And then I had a decision to make. Like, I went to Bible college so that I could go to seminary so that I could be a pastor. That was my will. I was very committed to that. And I had a very practical, real decision to make, right? Am I going to let the Word of God rule in my life, or am I going to press on with my goal? And I honestly, like, I didn't have to make the decision quickly. And so I took years to kind of weigh that out biblically. And then eventually I thought, how can I not follow what I see in the Word of God? Like, how can I aim for a life of serving God and start that with a decision to not do what I clearly see in the Scripture? And so I did what this verse says, and I sanctified myself. And then I became a salesman. I swore all my life I would never become a salesman. Yeah. I never loved it. Yeah, I'm not saying it was awful, but I never loved it. It didn't fulfill me. But I could be faithful to the assembly. I could make number one thing in my life the number one thing in my life. I valued that. Anyways, my point is, this verse is not a one-time thing. This verse is, we come to milestones in our lives, and we come to moments where we must sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart, consecrate ourselves. This is the next step. I'm watching Jesus Christ lead the people of God in North America. It's such a glorious thing. This is the next step. The last decade has been pretty intense. Seeking God, praying. Every year, we're never in the same place the next year as we were the year before. This is the next step. And it's also the message the Lord gave me for you. Set yourselves apart. Consecrate yourselves. Again, if the Apostle Paul was here, I can't wait to meet Paul in heaven. I'm going to go up to him and I'm going to say, I really like you. Yeah. I love his passion. I love his zeal. I love his heart, right? His tears, the wounds that he would have gone through, right? Just all of it. Anyways, if Paul was here, he would look at a verse like this, and I can base this authoritatively on Philippians chapter 3, that there were times where he counted as a one-time past action all things rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord, and then he continued to count all things rubbish, right? And so what I'm saying is it's so biblically appropriate for the people of God to come to moments, and this is a moment. Like in Old Testament biblical history, this is a moment. And what I'm saying, and I'm trembling in the presence of God, but what I'm saying is in North America, the church, that we're at a moment again. And I don't know, but maybe the boldest I'll be is I know in the presence of God that this is the message that he's given me for you this morning. So I'll leave it up to better men and women than me in this room to evaluate God's message. And you can decide, is this a moment? I think that's probably why the Lord wanted me to speak on this passage. Consecrate yourselves, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart. We saw in Topeka, Kansas, our commending assembly, this is close to 25 years ago, we saw the Lord take the assembly. Lynn and I were 12 and number 12 and 13 in the assembly, and we saw the Lord grow the meeting from 13 people to 130 people in that first decade. We had three redeemed homosexual women in the assembly. Two of those are with the Lord now. One of those is still alive, but just amazing trophies of God's grace. And one of those women sat at our dining room table one time and she said, "Can I share a testimony?" And we said, "Please." And with tears, she said, "I fell in love with my high school sweetheart. I married him. We had three kids. 20 years into marriage, he fell in love with someone else and left. Broke my heart. 5 years later, I fell in love with another man, and I thought, this feels so right, so I married him. 5 years into the marriage, he fell in love with someone else and left. Broke my heart. Then she went into an alternative lifestyle. Yeah, just looking for love, you know? Just longing to be loved. She'd come to know Christ a couple years before she sat at our dining room table, and the phrase that I'll never forget, I finally found a man that loves me. Yeah, she's with the Lord now. She's perfect. Yeah, praise God. So we saw the Lord just do wonders, like druggies and drug dealers and I don't want to list off all the sin, but all the sins. And even religiously proud yuppies, so we saw the Lord do a great work in that day. Part of that growth was we were burdened to see a kids' work started. And there's a young guy named Joe who was really like a right hand in the ministry, like an armor bearer. Do you remember Jonathan and the armor bearer, that story? He was like an armor bearer. Like anything that God had you do, he was right there. Like all that's in your heart, you do it, and I'll be right here. So we were at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp together serving, and the Lord had given this burden, right, for a kid's work. And so I sat him down in the quietness of an afternoon in the chapel by ourselves. And I said, "Joe, we've been praying about this. The Lord has given this burden for a kid's work. What would it take to have a kid's work?" And he said, "Oh, time." And Joe's one of these people that's incredibly talented, right? Everything he touches turns to gold in business. He was in a Christian music band, so he was getting invited all over the place, you know? And he just said, "Time." And I said, "Do you have that?" And he said, "No." So what would it take, right? And he said, one night to do the kids' work and probably one night to plan and pray. And he's like, okay, do you have two nights? He's like, no. Are you willing? And he said, I think so, but I should probably pray about it. And so he prayed about it, and then he came back, and he said, yeah, I'm willing. I'll set my time aside. That's exactly what this is. I'll sanctify myself. Now, I'm not saying that anybody else would be led the way that Joe was led, but I greatly admire that he set aside things that he hugely enjoys, things that he's very good at, gifts that God gave him, both spiritual and natural, and he set aside those things so that he could work away at the kids' club. We started with 9 kids. Yeah. Beautiful little blonde girl. Maybe Lynn would remember her name, but I don't remember her name, but beautiful little blonde girl came. Catholic mom, Methodist dad. They believe what the world teaches now, that you shouldn't tell your kids what to believe. And so she came to kids' club and she got saved, this little girl. Yeah. So awesome. Boy, for a work to grow, for a work to go on, it takes an awful lot of what this verse is saying. Sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart. Boy, it takes a lot of that. Yeah. So we grew, right? 130? And then we entered into a decade. I cringe saying this because this is our commending assembly. I love these people. But then we entered into a decade where it was like watching your child die of cancer. I knew the exact moment that they decided to no longer do what this verse says. They wanted more of an American version of Christianity. They just settled. That, by the way, that's called worldliness. And we'll see that in the New Testament here in just a second. They wanted that, and I knew in the presence of God, there were a couple people that the Lord showed that in the assembly. And I went down to my office, and I said, they're not going to listen to you, are they? They're not going to listen to you, are they? And I just wept bitterly in the presence of God. And then for the next decade, it was just grief. The breaking of bread, the prayer meeting, the unwillingness of people to listen. It was just such a grief. I tried my best by praying my heart out, even making things socially awkward. I tried my best by being quiet in the prayer meeting for 4 weeks, and my wife was like, what are you doing? Yeah. You know, that's not the end of the story. They've recognized those things. They've repented. They're coming back again now. The Lord is so gracious. The Lord is so kind. But what did they do to turn the corner? They did exactly what this verse says. They sanctified themselves. They consecrated themselves. Yeah. Jesus Christ has a missionary passion like no one we've ever met. Amen? He said, I will build my church. He's doing amazing things around North America. And forgive me, I know my burden is pitifully small compared to his, right? His burden is worldwide. My burden, and it's hard for me even verbally to get beyond this, my burden is 580 million souls in North America, 376 unreached people groups in the United States and Canada. So unapologetically, like I just keep repeating that. The Lord's burden is way bigger, of course. But my point, he's going to do that work. His very titles would bear that out, right? Lord of the harvest. Do we believe that he's going to do that in our day? Yeah, he loves souls. He's going to do his job, and he's going to work with anybody that's willing to go forward with him. What does it take to go forward with him? Yeah, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart. Have to be free. Have to make choices. William Kelly was a world-class Greek scholar. And they said to him, do you not know that you could have a great name in this world? And he said, I have no interest in having a great name in this world. Another time they said to him, I'd give the world to know the word of God the way you do. And he smiled. He said, that's exactly what it cost me. We have to choose. Sanctify yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Will you set yourselves apart in a fresh way for the work of God? Titus chapter 2, if you would. Let's look at a few verses here that kind of flesh this out a little bit for us. Might give us a picture of what this would look like. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Is this for me? This side? Yeah. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's walk through this. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching. The grace of God in this verse, in this context, teaches. That Greek word is paiduo. It means to train up like little children. If we're going to go forward with Christ, then we must be in a humble place. I'm not ignorant of my place in the room of people, right, that I'm in. I'm not ignorant of the decades of faithful service and faithful love of God. I'm not ignorant of that at all. But in context of that, being fully cognizant of that reality, I say this, that if we're going to go forward with Christ, we must take the place of a little child, right? Paiduo, train like a little child. The grace of God must keep us as little children in our own eyes. Lord, I'm just a kindergartner. Make it so clear that a dummy like me can't mess it up. You make it clear and I'll follow. Your servant will follow. But it has to be so clear that you don't leave me any room to mess this up. So the grace of God, it trains us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness in the Greek is agodliness. In other words, the opposite of godliness. This is so good. Again, what's the problem? How do we get ourselves into trouble with things like this? We get ourselves into trouble by self-defining what godliness is. I mean, we could say things that we would all agree on, right? I don't know that we all agree, but I'm guessing we might all agree on. Like, you have to have you ever seen a family Bible? Yeah, those huge things. Like, if you don't carry one of those, you're not a real Christian. Yeah, like, we'd all agree that that's silly, right? Yeah. If you don't wear a black suit every Sunday, you're not holy. We'd all agree that that's rubbish, right? I mean, we could say things that we would all agree on. The problem is the real standard that's being described is godliness. How would we put feet on that? Jesus Christ. Like, what's a Christ-like life? And so what he's saying is that the grace of God has appeared, and it's training us up like little children that we should deny. That's a choice. Just like consecrate yourself. We should choose to deny any unchristlikeness in our lives. Now, I think that we're all cut out of the same cookie dough, but in case you're not, if you're anything like me, you desperately need the Lord to show you where you're falling short of Christlikeness. Like, I could say to you with Paul this morning, I'm aware of no thing in myself, right? I'm aware of nothing in myself. I'm not aware of anything that stands, and of course it's only by the grace of God, but I'm not aware of anything that stands between my soul and the Savior this morning. And I hope that that's true for every one of us. Like, we just broke bread. What a sober thing. If you come here and you're aware of things between you and other people, you and the Lord, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. I mean, what a sober thing. So I trust that we could all say that, and yet my earnest request is that we begin to pray, Lord, show us ungodliness. Show us what a Christ-like life really is. Maybe the Lord would even direct you to the Gospels, and you would just spend a season of your life just reading through the Gospels and saying, just show me what a Christ-like life is, and show me how I've accepted American Christianity, worldly Christianity, as opposed to true biblical Christianity. Jesus was kind of radical, wasn't he? So denying ungodliness. I like this one better. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That word means earthbound desires. So I've already said I adore my father, and I'll repeat it. My father would say, he went to be with the Lord somewhere around 14 years ago, and he would have said that I was his best friend. We had a wonderful relationship. He grew more in the Lord in the last decade of his life, like exponentially more than he ever had before, because he realized he had neglected the Word of God, and he began to immerse himself in the Word of God, and he just grew like crazy. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I grew up in a family that was basically characterized by earthbound desires. Yeah, we were a worldly Christian family. My dad was an elder in the assembly I was born into. My dad was an elder in the Bible church that I went to in junior high and high school. Spiritual leader, looked to as a spiritual leader by many. But when I read this, and when I humbly understand what this is saying, and when I looked, and my dad, by the way, he would stand here and he would cheer, "Preach it, Scott, preach it." Like, he told me so many times, you say anything that would give God glory. You use anything as an illustration, right? He longed for God's people to be fully biblical, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Yeah. There's four of us kids in my family. Two of them grew up and became alcoholics. One of them is now a redeemed alcoholic, and I'm not sure about the other one. My dad knew that he was accountable in the presence of God. Not that we can dictate. I couldn't dictate what my kids were. No parent can do that. But he knew it would have been different had he led our family differently. Again, worldly lusts, earthbound desires. My dad was faithful to my mom. My dad was a good speaker. He's very capable. And I just mean the natural ability. Like, he and my uncle won oratory contests when they were growing up. They had natural ability. He was looked at by other people in that way. And yet, what were we passionate about as a family? What did we spend our time in? What did we invest in? What were our longings for? It was earthbound desires. It's killing the church. The problem where we get ourselves into trouble is we don't see how God sees. We need the Lord to give us new eyes so that we can see. That comes through prayer, by the way. It comes through seeking Him and spending time in His presence. We were hidden away in Northern Ireland praying years ago, and we were praying our way through John 15. And we got to, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And I just was undone in the presence of God, and I just burst into tears because I realized I was guilty of less than Christ-like love. I was being selective in my love. I found some people in our commending assembly easy to love. Our commending assembly was big enough that I didn't really have to spend time with the ones I found harder to love. And so I was being selectively loving, which is so less than Christ-like. And I realized how evil that is. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I realized, like, I was falling short of the glory of God. My sin was wicked in the presence of God, but it was in his presence through his word that he revealed that. So ungodliness, godliness, a lack of Christ-likeness. The Jesus who said, "I want you to pick up your cross every day and follow me," Luke chapter 9. And then Luke 14, "No one can be my disciple unless he forsakes all and follows me." Oh, his standard is so high. Over time, we kind of settle into a more comfortable life. If we're not careful, boy, we just end up being worldly. Worldly lusts. I like where I am. I'm comfortable where I am. There are hundreds and hundreds of assemblies that are hurting and struggling around North America. Now, there are many that are doing wonderfully too. Praise God. I told you about some of those, right? 30 people in Brandon, Manitoba that have known the Lord for less than 2 years. How beautiful is that? I mean, there's some that are just marching forward under Christ's banner, that are being faithful, that are holding fast. You have little strength, but you have not denied my name. I mean, there's wonderful stories everywhere, but I have to be honest this morning, right? There are hundreds of assemblies that are deeply struggling around North America today. And it's definitely a question if they're going to exist in 10 years or 20 years. I have a friend who helped 8 assemblies close their doors this year and divest their assets. Yeah, and it's growing. Like, it's not going like this, it's going like this. Now, I'm not discouraged. I'm genuinely not discouraged in the presence of God. But if I was basing my encouragement on circumstances, I probably would be discouraged. I'm basing my encouragement on the fact that you can see the hand of Jesus Christ in every corner of North America, that he is going forward, that he will not fail nor be discouraged, and that if we're with him, everything that's hard is just an honor. Yeah, like what kind of soldier do you give a really hard assignment? A soldier that you trust, a soldier that you love. So the difficulties of our day, that's just an honor. So I'm incredibly encouraged, but it's all based on Christ. You know, if you have a big enough heart to do it, you could pray with me that the people of God as a whole in North America will sanctify themselves. That our assemblies, my prayer for our assemblies is this, Romans 10. My heart's cry to God, my prayer to God for the assemblies is that they'd be saved. Not so that we can wave the assembly banner, right? It's not for that reason at all. It's because they're my family and I love them. I have an extended family. Some of them are doing awesome for the Lord. Some of them are doing terrible for the Lord. And I love them. I want every one of them. I beg them with tears, right? Come this way. This is the path of life, right? You have no idea what you're missing out on. And I feel the exact same way about God's assemblies. So, what does it mean to sanctify yourself? We have to deny anything that's not Christ-like. We must get into a prayer closet and say, Lord, show me Christ, show me Jesus. Show me how he lived his life. Show me how he loved people. Show me his priorities. Yeah, and then show me where I'm not like that. And then please, the goodness of God, would you grant me to repent where I'm falling short? Would you change me? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly. That Greek word is sophron. Remember, was it yesterday? Yeah, it was yesterday. I said there's a few Greek words that I'm convinced every believer needs to know. And sophron is one of those words. It means reserve your mind for that which is important. What does it mean to sanctify yourselves? You reserve your mind for that which is important. So in other words, the things that aren't important, that are taking your time, those things have to go. That's literally, tangibly, you might say physically, practically what it means to set yourselves apart for God. These things don't matter at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, it has to go. I'd like to make a practical application. This is just your brother in the Lord, Scott. This is my practical application. I encourage, based on everything I know in the Word of God and based on the way the Lord has led, I would like to encourage all those who are willing. I would love it if it was the whole church. Remember the churches in Revelation? He starts out calling to the whole church. Repent and return to your first love. By the end, by Laodicea, he's just calling to individuals. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and fellowship with him. I'd love it if it was the whole church. I'm willing for any individuals. But I'd like to encourage you to sanctify yourselves in a very practical way. Free up multiple nights a week and just seek the Lord in prayer. That's the starting place for the next work of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. The army of God moves forward on its knees. It's revolutionary. There's nothing like it in all the world. I've never discovered anything in my Christian life, period, that's more joyful than the presence of Christ in prayer. There's no other place I'd rather be in all the world. I don't care about my health. I don't care about the pain. Yeah, take the world and give me Jesus. Yeah. Free your schedule. Systematic ways. Ask the Lord. It might be painful. You might make less money because of it. Might be less comfortable. But ask the Lord, like, what's it going to take and what's it going to look like to free my schedule? And then I just want to say as another application, there's more. I base this on Ephesians chapter 3. Our brother this morning, it was over here. I didn't turn around to see who it was, but it was over here. Our brother this morning read Ephesians 1:3. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So I base what I'm saying on Ephesians chapter 3, the prayer there. So he lays out all this beautiful truth in Ephesians 1 through 3. And then he says, now, for this reason, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray that your experiential reality, that's gnosko, that your experiential reality and intimacy and proximity to Jesus Christ reflects the truth of what I've just described to you in Ephesians 1 through 3. In other words, your daily experience needs to reflect how rich you are. It can't just be yours. Like, if I'm only enjoying Lynn because we have a marriage document, I just wanted the piece of paper. That's all. I'm just happy that I'm legally married. Like, that's really all I want. Like, how ridiculously foolish would that be? I love being married to a real person and living in that love relationship. That's what he's arguing for in Ephesians 3. So what I'm saying on application of Ephesians 3 and Philippians 3 is that there's more. There's more for those that will sanctify themselves, consecrate themselves, painstakingly make the presence of God a priority in their life. Let the Lord speak to them, reveal to them what they need. Keep following step by step by step into a fully Christ-like life that you may stand perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Okay, back to Joshua. Back to Joshua, if you would. So point number one was what I do. Point number two, and this will be, of course, comparatively very brief. But point number two is what God do. So let's read it together. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Can we as New Testament Christians read a verse like that and take it to the bank? I heard William MacDonald years ago, he read a verse from the Old Testament and he said, perhaps some of you would like to claim that as a promise for yourselves today. Can we do that? Is that legitimate? It's a good question biblically. The Lord will do. We're talking about the future. There's an element of time here, right? We're looking forward to the future and we're saying the Lord will do wonders among you. So let's talk about this just for a second. Are we saying just name it and claim it? Some groups would say that. Right? It's not an overstatement to say I abhor that theology. I think it makes a person God and it robs Jesus Christ of glory. Yeah, I abhor that theology. Name it and claim it. Speak it into existence. Have you heard professional athletes say that? Speak it into existence. Like, is that what I'm saying? No. What I'm saying is just believe God. It's so simple. It's that simple. Just believe God. Namely, believe the word of God. In fact, that's what he's doing. Joshua 3:5, sanctify yourselves for the Lord will do, or for tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. If you go back to Joshua 1:5, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. By the way, that promise is repeated for us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Right? So that promise specifically is carried over to the New Testament. But based on the word of God, Joshua has confidence in God. And I'm saying that we should do the same thing. Based on the word of God, things like God desires that all should or that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires that we go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every tribe and tongue and nation. The Lord is sending those nations, 374 of them. It's going to grow by another 10,000 Afghanis at least in the next 12 months. He's sending the nations to the United States and Canada. Do we know the will of God for those unreached people groups? I won't be offended if you answer. Yeah, of course we do. So what I'm saying is let's believe God. Specifically, let's believe the word of God. Let's believe the character of God. Jesus Christ has a missionary passion like nobody we've ever met. Let's believe him. Lord of the harvest, captain of salvation. He's going to do his job perfectly. The scripture says that he's faithful to all generations. He's not going to take this generation off. Amen? Even if we're living in a Laodicean church age, he still calls to individuals and says, if any man will open the door, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me. Right? In other words, I'm willing to take all of you. I'm willing to take whoever's willing to open the door. That's Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Yeah, that's amazing. So based on the assurance of God, George Mueller was once asked, how come you're so confident that these two people that you've been praying for 30 years, how come you're so confident that that they're going to be saved? And his answer was simple. The Lord would not have had me praying for them for all these decades if he didn't intend to save them. He was a man that knew God. He walked with God. He knew the leading of God. He could discern that. So based on the word of God, the character of God, the assurance of God, and finally the activity of God. You know, something, we were in Las Vegas praying a couple weeks back in September, and something happened that I think was really significant. I put my hand on the map. We've had a map from the beginning, and I put my hand on the West Coast, on the eight cities on the West Coast, and I just thank God for what he's going to do in those eight cities. He's led us, right? It was a year of prayer. Can I say that? I mean, I'm saying that in the presence of God. It was a year of prayer that led us to those eight cities. And I just put my hand on those cities and I said, oh, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in these cities. Like Phoenix, 6 million people. Las Vegas, 2 million people. Salt Lake City, 2 million people. 1 million Mormons. Reno, 750,000 people. Portland and Seattle. We were in Portland praying and reaching out with the gospel for one day recently. I can't even, like a guy pulled a gun beside one of our teams. There were guys walking around with flak jackets. They're things that I would never say from a pulpit that we saw that day. It was like, this is one of our cities. I mean, it's so shocking. But my point isn't, oh, it's so bad, oh, it's so bad. It's Jesus Christ is able to overcome, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and we believe in him. So I put my hand on those eight cities, and I just said, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And then I put my hand on Manitoba. I said, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And then I put my hand, like recognizing that he's been leading his servants in every corner of North America, put my hand on Ontario and said, thank you, God, for what you're going to do. And we haven't gone public yet, but there's a brother who spent a year in his prayer closet on the East Coast. And I just put my hand on his state. He feels the Lord has given him a strategy for the re-reaching of his state with the gospel in the next generation. And I just put my hand there and I said, thank you, Lord, for what you plan to do, for your heart. And then all of a sudden, this vast continent, 580 million people, this enormous, beautiful, precious continent went from unfathomably big to just very small. And I realized, like one of the guys in prayer in Las Vegas that week, he said, Lord, we believe you're actually going to pull this off. He's going to go forward with consecrated people, sanctified people. So, yeah, finally, the activity of God, what I see him doing is so encouraging. And so I'm saying, let's believe in God. Let's believe that the Lord is going to do wonders. Now, I think we would err if we describe what those wonders are. Like if I said, you know, in a week, like you're going to have 400 people in this auditorium. And like if we start down that road, then we err. But if we let him define what the wonders are, then we are on solid biblical ground for going forward. Yeah. Okay. So what I do, I sanctify myself. What God do, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. We can believe in God. We can believe in God. Specifically, that the Lord Jesus will build his church. What does he require of us today? We looked at the details in Titus and the simplicity in Joshua. Sanctify yourselves, for the tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. Thank you for the clarity of it. Please overcome everything that needs to be overcome in this room. First of all, the speaker. Yeah, but there's a lot of other things to overcome too. So please overcome everything in this room that needs to be overcome. Please glorify your name. Please give clarity and help. Lord, we're such a little people, and we need your leadership. So we commit ourselves to you this day. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, amen.